This week's reading is from Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. A wonderful word to the people of God. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there to worship. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop, and military training will come to an end. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. Even though the nations around us worship idols, we will follow our Lord God forever and ever." What can we bring to the Lord to make up for what we've done? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Would that please the Lord? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for the sins of our souls? Would that make him glad? No. O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Thank you, Emma, for that scripture reading. It's good to have you guys back from New Zealand, you and Nathan. Yeah, Griffin as well, sorry. Sorry, my apologies. Kids are important, and we value them. Sometimes we just forget to mention them, right? Yeah. Thank you, worship team, our music team, for leading us this morning. I sort of had the feeling that they wanted to sing that song once again there. That was really good, that last one. So last week I began a kind of a mini series that I'm doing on slogans of our time. Today, under the title, "Can We Have Justice Without God?" That text, the two texts that were just read, are pretty significant in this context. Now, in this second part, last week I talked about the slogan, "Is Diversity Strength?" You see those t-shirts. Referenced that last week, and the Blue Bombers, of course, they got in the playoffs and have a good coach right now that wears this t-shirt all the time. This morning I want to focus not on one particular slogan, but rather on a group of slogans that share this common theme that should be of fundamental concern to us as Christians as well. That's why I have the title the way we do. Still trying to figure out, there's a bit of feedback here right now, or a little bit of echo here, if you can take care of that. So some of you might remember this one, this slogan. Late 60s, early 70s, how many of you weren't around then? The hippie generations, "Make love, not war." That was against war and violence, especially the violence of the Vietnam War, which was perceived to be unnecessary, and popularized by groups like the Beatles. John Lennon created a song called "Make Love, Not War." Fast forward almost 50 years to last October, and within 1 year, this slogan, "Me Too," has taken over the landscape of social media, a movement against sexual harassment and sexual assault. And some of the men you see in the picture to the right, you might recognize people like Bill Cosby or Harvey Weinstein or others that have suffered as a result of this, and probably rightly so. Black Lives Matter, another one. Basically, it's a U.S. phenomenon, international activist movement, originating back in 2010 when a guy called George Zimmerman was acquitted in the shooting death of an African-American teenager called Trayvon Martin. It was perceived that police brutality had racial underpinnings, and so this movement hit the streets to draw people's attention to what they perceived as being unjust. One thing I hope you have noticed already is that the media plays quite a major role in the adoption of phrases like these. In the 60s, it was music on vinyl that did that, and public protests. Today, it is social media, especially Twitter and Facebook. And obviously, the speed at which movements like that gain a hearing is increasing, and so is the amount of fake news that surrounds them at times as well. So we need to be on guard against the latest hashtag fad or Facebook conspiracy theory as well. Or there's another one here. Human rights for all. This year, the UN is celebrating 70th anniversary of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, 1948, shortly after the Second World War. Was after that just terrible, terrible war and millions of people having died. People gathered from different nations to produce this declaration. The thing about such declarations and such things like human rights for all, when respected, they often go unnoticed. Most of your kids, for example, they won't wake up tomorrow celebrating their right to an education, will they? But when we lose our rights, then we all of a sudden become much more aware of them. There's another slogan under this, the main theme for this morning, justice for all. I won't go into more information on that. But just think, as you're thinking of some of these things, of those 4,000 to 5,000Hondurans that are making their way up from Honduras through Guatemala, and now they're trekking through Mexico, heading for the United States border. The president obviously doesn't like that, says we're not going to let them in. Understandable when, you know, people on this side of the fence want to keep the people on that side out. That's a trek that these people are making by foot. That's like going from Steinbach to Vancouver by foot in 30-degree heat. And you don't have credit cards to buy yourself food along the way. You're dependent on other people helping you and so on. I tried to put myself in those people's shoes for a moment this past week. It's pretty challenging. What a plight. And they're coming from a corrupt, violent country where gangs rule the street and a dictator shows little signs of concern for his people. And so this yearning is intensified, and they say it can't be worse in a jail in the United States of America than what we have in this violent country of ours. So here's the upshot. In all of these slogans, don't you sense again and again from time to time, sometimes in this area of the world, sometimes in another area, a deep, deep yearning, even if it's misguided at times, a cry for justice? How do we respond? We could respond to say, not my problem, we've got this border, keep it away. Not so quick. Now, I understand, obviously we can't solve every other country's internal problems, and some of them are very extreme problems of injustice, whether that's Honduras or Yemen right now, or one journalist called Khashoggi who was murdered for speaking up on the behalf of other Saudis. But we can at least be compassionate, foster a compassionate attitude, and at least at times consider involvement in the one or the other, maybe if it's only a local justice issue, such as a need for foster families or helping with local agencies that serve some of the most vulnerable. I found this one. You've maybe heard this quote before. Martin Luther King said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." That's worth remembering as we continue our talk here this morning. But the question that I'm asking, arising out of that, is, can we have justice without God? The short answer would be, no, I don't think so. Not a chance. Although people must try. The reason I would say no, in very brief terms, because who else is able to actually define what justice actually is and what makes a society truly just? And going beyond that, who is actually able to give strength to live the just way consistently, not just opportunistically when it suits us? On September 9th, in a completely different context, I just got thinking one day, and all of a sudden a thought came to me. I don't know if it's been influenced from somewhere else, but all of a sudden this double thought came to me. Some people want justice without Jesus, or God, you could say. And others, sometimes evangelical Christians, want Jesus without justice. A book was written over 100 years ago under the title In His Steps. Some of you have maybe read it. On my copy here that I have, if somebody wants to borrow and read it afterwards, it says over 50 million of these have been sold. Somewhere else I saw it's more like 30 million, so I'm not sure. It's been around for 100 years, and it was never copyrighted, so multiple organizations were able to reprint it. In His Steps. The novel begins on a Friday morning when a man out of work, his name is Jack, appears at the front door of a pastor's residence while he happens to just be preparing for Sunday's sermon. So the pastor listens briefly to the man's helpless plea before brushing him away and closing the door. That same man appears next Sunday morning in church. At the end of the Sunday sermon, he walks up on stage, faces the people. Nobody stops him. And in a quiet but very frank way, he says, I'm not complaining. I'm just stating the facts. This is where I am at. He was talking about their compassion, or rather their lack thereof, for the jobless people like him in this town called Raymond. Upon finishing his address to the congregation, he collapses, and a few days later, he dies. So the following Sunday, the pastor, Henry Maxwell is his name, shaken to the core about what had happened, presents a challenge to his congregation. Don't do anything without first asking, what would Jesus do? What does it mean to follow in Jesus' steps in any given situation? And that's the driving force of the whole plot of this novel. And from that point on, the rest of the novel consists of illustrations, episodes that focus on individuals as their lives are transformed by that challenge. Maybe worth a read for you. If somebody wants to borrow it, you can pick it up from me afterwards. But now let me take a little look into the Bible and how it views this whole matter of justice. Can we have justice without Jesus or God? Can we have Jesus without justice? Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in them, the Pew Bibles, page 194. It's Deuteronomy 24. give you a moment to find those. Of course, some of you have your smartphones that will help you find probably even quicker once you've got your Bible app opened. Deuteronomy chapter 24, starting at verse 17, page 194 in the Pew Bibles. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner, that's the migrant, traveling through with a temporary work permit at best, or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. Basically saying, you be just in light of your own experience of God, his salvation, unmerited as it was, his help, his justice on your behalf. Do you get the emphasis? On the one hand, it's saying, you've been saved by grace, by the powerful intervention of God, so live like a person of grace towards the other person. Simple, right? Easier said than done. Micah chapter 6, one of those two passages that we read this morning. This prophetic passage follows decades, you could even say centuries, of decline among God's people. People who have become so self-engrossed and seem to now therefore be incapable of reflecting God's character in concrete, believable ways. In acts of charity and compassion, for example, toward their fellow Israelite, not to say toward outsiders like Gentiles. Micah 6, that's page 923 if you're looking for it in the Pew Bibles. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, perhaps, for my transgression, the fruit of my own body for the sin of my soul? To which the answer comes, he's told you already, O man, what is good. So what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justice, to love mercy, the well-known, deep, rich word, Hebrew word, chesed, which includes God's faithfulness, his concern, his willingness to extend mercy to those who perhaps do not deserve it, to help them, loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's powerful stuff, don't you find, as you read that text? And if we don't wake up to the fact that God still thinks these things today, then we're missing the truth of Scripture. We want his full blessing, do we not? Not just partial blessing. The partial blessing of knowing that you've been saved from your sin. We also want the full blessing where we're extending that grace, that mercy to others. Isaiah 61. That's page 739 in your Pew Bibles. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, page 739. Isaiah, the prophet, writing, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So who do you think this text refers to, is written about? 700 years before Christ, who does it refer to? Who is speaking? Isaiah? Of himself? Nope. Turn to Luke chapter 4, 16 to 30. That's page 1018 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 4, 16. And that's page 1018 in your Pew Bibles. What a day that must have been in Jesus' hometown in which he had grown up. Most people not recognizing who he truly was, and nobody recognizing. Just a normal carpenter's son. And then one day, in that place, in Nazareth, we read the following. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read the scroll. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Pause. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me the proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow and a non-Jew. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was clean, but only Naaman the Syrian, the non-Jew. When they heard these things," notice they were marveling at his gracious words just a few minutes prior, "when they heard these things all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff." They're about to kill him. But passing through their midst, he went away. Wow. Jesus says here that he embodies in his person and in the work that he has come to complete through his suffering and resurrection, he embodies in his person the age-old yearning for shalom, wholeness, and a truly just society, which expresses itself on multiple levels. There's salvation from sin and death. He comes to bring that, to accomplish that through his own death on the cross. There's reconciliation with God after his just requirements have been met in sacrifice. And then, yes, of course, wholeness in society, in relationships on earth among people, as Messiah begins to help them change their lives so that they will live under his lordship. So Christ himself is the way to experience salvation, reconciliation, and also wholeness in society. He's clearly the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 61. And he is inclusive, which is one of the most disturbing facts of his talk in that hometown. Why they want to kill him. Inclusive, of course, in a way that is not exactly the same as the term is used in our day. He makes himself and his accomplished work available to all people, in order to rescue and redeem all, each from his or her unique version or brand or expression of sinfulness and rebellion and lostness. For some, such as the Pharisees of Jesus' day, it was their self-righteousness that they needed to be saved from, their prestige thinking. Literally, they had created their own way of salvation, narrow, bigoted against all forms of sinners, and especially toward non-Jews. For others, it was maybe their love of money. Zacchaeus, Luke 19, or even Judas, who was the treasurer of the group surrounding Jesus, the disciples. Judas, who was bought off by those who wanted to kill Jesus. For others, it might have been their gross immorality, sexual perversions. Surprisingly, Jesus seems to often see them as victims of themselves and adds a word at times to guide them as he gives them forgiveness. Go, and in the power of my forgiveness, stop sinning this way. For still others, it was their partiality, their pandering to the wealthy, or their willful neglect of widows and orphans and other marginalized people. It's like, and you'll find this especially in the book of James, it's like James is saying, how could you? How could you possibly think or say that you are a Christian and not also be concerned about the marginalized, the poor, the ones that don't have it as good as you do? Just read the letter of James. It's amazing, especially chapter 2. Do you get the point? Each of us, I think, has our own unique, if I can call it that, Achilles heel. Maybe even two of them, like we have 2 feet on our legs. 2 heels at least. It's easy for us to point at the moral or social deficiencies of other people within our culture or in other cultures, the dangers of a society gone wacky as it engages in all kinds of social and sexual experiments. Canada today, under the guise of being a pretty enlightened society, welcome to the 21st century, they say to us. But our concern as a church should be especially to uphold God's righteous laws that are meant to guide our lives so we will truly be, on the one hand, his people that emulate his compassion, his concern to the vulnerable, just as we emulate his salvation that we have received. In Jesus' days, you could summarize some of the real challenge people that Christians were admonished to have a special concern for in this text in James 1:27, summarized in this phrase, widows and orphans. Do we have that there, the text? Yeah. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled. What he means is religious worship or religious discipline, reading the Bible, praying, religious ceremony. If it's to be viewed as pure and undefiled before God, cannot forget that other person that needs a helping hand. In our day, there might be other issues besides widows and orphans. You might recall Paul Boga's message to our church in the summer in July on human trafficking. He and former MP Joy Smith from Winnipeg teamed up to write a book on that topic as it relates to Canadian society, where this particular problem, mostly women being completely abused and exploited for the sake of the sexual pleasure of others, is addressed. Here in Steinbeck, we have the homeless. And there's others who find it extremely difficult to make it above the poverty line. Steinbeck Community Outreach and others are ministering to them. All I'm asking today with this message, do you at least have a heart for such people? Often enough, they too are victims of abusive family situations where drugs and alcohol have left a trail of blood, you might say. For example, in the areas of fetal alcohol syndrome and so on. Some of you are dealing with children, foster children that come from that background. Kudos to those of you who are engaging. Let's just never assume too quickly that everyone we meet living irresponsibly in some way is necessarily at fault, completely at fault themselves. Some certainly are, and they too need help. They need us as Christians to engage with them in as non-judgmental way as possible. But many are victims of family situations just gone bad, or of tragedies that have left an indelible mark on their psyche, so that they don't yet at least see a way out except in addictive behaviors or drug and alcohol binges. We as Christians owe it to our Lord to act compassionately, though I add, not naively. Our Lord, who according to Luke 4, which we just read, came to heal all kinds of wounded people, and proving by that over and over again his love to them, his true love to them. And the interesting thing about Jesus, he didn't always make it contingent upon these people first believing and then getting help. Often enough, he helped people, and some wanted more, the spiritual help as well, and some didn't. Think of those 10 people that came and were healed, and only one came back for more. Maybe I can summarize that with this quotation from a medical doctor called Dr. Denis Mukwege from the Democratic Republic of Congo. Here's a picture of him. He just received the Nobel Peace Prize recently. And he put it this way, very simply: justice is everyone's business. Apparently, he has helped almost 20,000 women who have been sexually exploited because of the civil war in the country of Congo. He has worked with them, helped them. People that have been raped in a country where the law of the strong man rules. What wasn't said much in the secular media when he recently received, with another gal, the Nobel Peace Prize, is that he is a Christian man, a Christian doctor, obviously doing this as his response to all that he has received through Jesus Christ. That same inner motivation drove our own Ruth Avert, a member of our leadership team, now a retired missionary, drove her years ago to build up a medical clinic in downtown Toronto, a clinic for street kids caught up in crises, addictions, homelessness, and more. For over 25 years, she served the least of these. Having said all that about our responsibility, I would add this quotation from Billy Graham. He wrote, "Man without God is a contradiction, a paradox, a monstrosity. He sees evil as good and good as evil. That is why some people love evil and hate that which is good. They are still in their sins." So he's adding this piece, and I would add it very intentionally here to say, just remember, as you just go out and serve others, because the life, love of Christ is driving you and you're just responding to all the good stuff that Christ has done for you in saving you from your sins and then calling you into life to serve others as he served us, remember that people do the things they do because they are still in their sins. And that's why human beings are a paradox in essence. And that's why all these yearnings and these calls for justice and human rights, as well-intended as they are sometimes a little bit misguided, but sometimes just lacking the true punch, the strength that they could have, because they're leaving God out of the equation most of the time. But that is precisely why Christ died. And that is why we desperately need Christ. If our acts of justice, if our dreams of a truly just society are ever to be realized. So I hope that you understand me clearly this morning. We should feel a deep sense or desire for justice and peace in this world, and especially where it starts with us and in our relationships. And we should be encouraging each other to work toward that. Even those who aren't Christians yet, that's okay. But there's a sense of ambivalence that I at least sense in myself, knowing that all well-meant human efforts at a just society are ultimately limited in their effect and perhaps sometimes even doomed to failure outside of Christ's and the Spirit's empowerment. In the Old King James Version of Isaiah 64, it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all those good things that we could ever try to do, are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So we should cry out to God to fill us with His presence as we follow hard after Jesus, serving our fellow human being in this community and beyond. But always with this in the back of our minds that we need and are dependent on God. So to turn to the practical relevance and application of these texts this morning and our theme, first of all, preach the gospel in word and in deed as Jesus did. Some of you might receive a focused calling more in one arena of life than the other. But in your mind and in your heart, I hope that you will never separate what God has brought together. A deep realization that we are all sinful, desperately in need of the renewing power of the Holy Spirit based on the cross of Christ. But then, at the same time, wed together, sharing Christ's love in very practical deeds. So sometimes we go to the extremes. If you only think that people need justice and not Jesus as Savior and Lord to really get their lives back on track, then reread some of those passages of Scripture that I looked at this morning. And if you only think that people need Jesus and not much justice this side of heaven, then I'd urge you to reread that whole letter of James, all five chapters of it. He was writing to Christians who had deceived themselves into thinking that their faith in Jesus was all that matters. Who cares about the orphans, the widows, the poor, and other disenfranchised people? Another one, next time you invite someone over, or take somebody to a hockey game, or sit down for a cup of coffee, test your own compassion and concern level by inviting someone to sit with you or to go with you that you don't share the same bloodlines with, or socioeconomic status with, or dare I say it, same political views with. And just go and do it, showing them that you value them as an image bearer of God, as flawed as that image might be in each one of us at times. Another point, there's no need for you to ever be apologetic about your social concern, or you could say your social justice concern, but never be apologetic about your conviction that Jesus is the only way to salvation as well. "I am the way to the Father," He said. "No one can come to the Father except by me." John 14, verse 6. So let's learn, or continue to learn, to love the people around us in very practical ways, whenever and wherever God prompts us to do so. No need to view them as missionary objects from the get-go. Be fully Jesus to them, lending a hand and speaking into their lives where the opportunity arises. We need a little bit more boldness, I think, here in southern Manitoba, in action and in proclamation. I think of some of our people that go on trips with MDS, Mennonite Disaster Service. They serve people for free. Mostly it's retirees from our church that go down south. MDS Manitoba's chairman is a part of our member too, Maurice Van Ness. We supported MDS as well 2 weeks ago with part of our major Thanksgiving offering. That's one expression. Or supporting Midway Bible Camp and the ministry of two missionary couples that are investing especially in the next generation of First Nations young people. Currently, I heard recently that the So-and-Sos, that's a cool name, isn't it? S-E-W, the So-and-Sos. Every Wednesday they're here making blankets. How many has it been now? I heard that number recently. I don't want to get it wrong. Can somebody help me? Who's in charge there? Approximately how many have you guys sown so far? 250, 300 blankets that have been sown. And one group of them is just currently sewing blankets that will go up with the Sergers to York Landing, a First Nations reserve where Morgan is the principal of the school. Just giving that as an illustration, as an encouragement to you. And we have people, some of those blankets, the other ones will go to MCC and so on. We help subsidize Southeast Helping Hands, Soups On, Community Outreach as a church. It's important. This is good that we're doing this. And some of you volunteer at the thrift store or at 10,000 Villages. And we have a social needs benevolent fund. But that still isn't enough. Each one of us has some person or persons that just need our attention. Would you just reopen that heart of yours, that heart of compassion, so that you will do that willingly, gladly, in the name of Jesus, whether or not you get an opportunity to share the gospel or not. If you have an opportunity, do that. But even then, serve the people in the name of Christ. And of course, we need to maintain our concern for the spiritual well-being of the lost. And reminding ourselves today, yes, they are lost without Christ, according to Jesus and his apostles. That's also why, by the way, we're bringing on Ray Klassen. He'll be starting on December 1st. Bring him on as an outreach consultant. He will work with us as a church, and in particular together with Kelby Fries and Pastor Kelby, to help us in our outreach here in Steinbach and beyond. The final point that I just want to say here is, this is who we are by the grace of God. This is who we should be striving to be. Menno Simons put it this way: true evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. Founder, the Mennonites, well, the one according to whom we are named, true evangelical faith cannot lie sleeping. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It comforts the sorrowful. It shelters the destitute. It does good to those who do them harm. And it prays for those who persecute it. Let's be people like that. Or continue to be people like that. So may we all have that deep, deep desire to walk out the talk this week by the grace of God. So receive this final benediction from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Have a good week.